Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see all of you. I truly hope that you can focus with the chilly temperature in here this morning. I know it's kind of cold in here, and so I'm trusting that you'll put on an extra layer of clothing, a coat or a blanket perhaps, and hopefully you don't get frostbite. No, it's burning up in here. Amen. And this unit, as you know, has been slowly dying, and it when we had the repair guy out here in the fall, he said it was the cooling was operating at 25% capacity. So I don't know how it feels where you're sitting, but up here, it's just like a roaring furnace. But the good news is he's coming this week to install a new unit. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. And if that is the biggest agreement I get from you all sermon, I will be disappointed, because the Word of God is better than a new air conditioner. Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I would invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn there. If you're using the pew Bible in front of you, if you don't have a copy of God's Word and you want to use the Bible provided to you in front of you in the pew, that will be on page 824. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, feel free to take that home and keep it as our gift to you. We would love for you to take that and read it. We are coming to the end. This is week number 8 in our series of commitments that Grace Baptist Church have. What are we committed to as a church? Today we're going to talk about our commitment to biblical leadership, that as a church, we are committed to biblical leadership. We've talked about our commitment to the Word, to the gospel, evangelism, discipleship, one another, prayer, missions, and now it brings us to biblical leadership. While biblical leadership is on display in many aspects of our life, perhaps as a captain of a sports team, as a father or a husband, as a mother, as a boss in your work, maybe you're just looked up to in your community as an elder or one with experience. There are many places in our lives where Christians can demonstrate biblical leadership. Our conversation today will primarily consist of what it means in the offices or the roles of the local church, biblical leadership within the church. And I anticipate that the things we speak about, the role of the pastor or the elder, the role of the deacon, their character traits, and even how the congregation is to respond to biblical leadership in the local church, I am sure that you can take those truths and principles and apply them to your context and to your realm. But I want to encourage you today that mentally you would stay engaged with this truth, this commitment we have at Grace Baptist Church, and that you would listen and your heart would respond to biblical leadership in the church. I know that of all the issues that we have talked about and the commitments that we have, this may seem to be a little less personally practical. It may seem to be a less applicable to your life in particular. But if we as a congregation do not agree or understand or have a right biblical view of leadership in the church and what it means that God has appointed certain offices and roles for the good of the congregation, then our church ultimately could be in danger of going into heresy, apostasy, or even folding as a church. We all, if we have been in church for a while or connected to churches, have heard stories, have known people who have been connected to local congregations, and those congregations have failed or faltered or brought ill repute on the name of Christ because of the actions of their leaders. Or because congregations have willfully not acted to protect their church, or perhaps did not act out of fear, or because they were influenced, or because bad leadership abused or misused the word of God for their own personal gain. My friends, today, I want you to listen well for the sake of this congregation. I want you to apply your heart and your mind to understand what it means that there's biblical leadership. God has provided a plan for our church to move forward so that this church will continue to be biblical and obedient for years and years to come. That will outlast me. That will outlast you. I've likened this series a little bit to, say, spring training, when a group of veterans meet in Florida or Arizona early in the spring, perhaps late in the winter, and they go through the basics of baseball skills. They field grounders, they take pop-ups, they bunt, they do all of the things, pitching and catching. And even though they have years and years of experience playing baseball, yet they revisit the basics. It is good for us as a church, many of whom would say, well, I know, Pastor Curtis, what you're about to speak on. I've heard it before. It is good for you to be re-encouraged and re-strengthened in this truth. But also, were you not encouraged on Anniversary Sunday when we stood up by decade in which we've joined the church? And those who have joined in the 2020s wearing the brown shirts, do you remember the brown shirts, the tan ones? There was more of them who stood up having joined in the last 5 years than all of the other decades. And so, my friends who have been here and are experienced and mature in the faith, let us not forget that maybe not all church members know or faithfully understand what biblical leadership is. So we cannot assume that everybody knows everything. Number three, another consideration. Some of us have been hurt by biblical leaders in the past. Some of us have experienced deep pain, whether physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual, because someone we looked up to, someone who was appointed to an office or assumed responsibility or was a mentor or a discipler or in some way was teaching us spiritual truth, took advantage of us or hurt us or wounded us. And so we may then be inclined to throw out all of God's good design in biblical leadership because of the actions of one or two in our past. I would encourage those of you today to hear from God's word and be reminded that the role of pastor and deacon, leadership in the local church, was not an idea created by men who wanted power, but rather it was God's design for the good of the church. And finally, as I've already alluded to, I anticipate that one day I will be gone from this pulpit. As a matter of fact, not only do I anticipate it, I am guaranteed that there will come a day when Pastor Curtis will no longer be the senior pastor of Grace Baptist Church. And in that day, some of you will be responsible to find, choose, appoint a new senior pastor here. And it is incumbent upon you that you understand what is necessary, what is the characteristics, what are the roles and the responsibilities that God is looking for. Pastor Stephen and Pastor Patrick will one day move on from this church. Where are these guys at? Stephen, where's Patrick? But not for a very, very, very long time. You need to know what God has asked of the men who are to serve in this congregation. And as I will address later on in the sermon, There is a lot of downward pressure on good churches like ours, good Bible-believing Baptist churches, to change the traditional biblical historic principles of who is qualified to fill the role of a pastor and to open it up to what is against God's design. And we know mainstream churches who have gone this direction to their own detriment. And we think, well, that will never happen here. But if we're not men and women grounded in the Word of God, then we too could be easily swayed to follow false teaching. Back in 1976, God blessed this church with its founding pastor, Pastor David Ricker. And he served us well for almost 2.5 years, from April of 1976 to December of 1978. And then in the winter of 1978, God sent us our second pastor, Pastor Bill Butcher, and he served us faithfully for 20 years. What a blessing. This man of God, who really raised up disciples, preached evangelistically, and was a faithful, loving man of God. When he retired in December of 1998, God raised up Kevin Kolb to be the next senior pastor. And he led our church from January of 1999 through December of 2021. Everybody leaves in December. I'm just now realizing all these pastors left in December. That's bad. That's bad. All right, well, we'll make it through Christmas and we'll see what happens then. And then God in his providence took Pastor Kevin Kolb, after being our senior pastor for nearly 23 years, to another church in Springfield, Missouri. And then our congregation appointed me to be the lead pastor in January of 2022 until now. And along the way, not only as senior pastors, but God has blessed us with many other faithful men who have served as pastors on staff in a variety of roles, worship and counseling and youth ministry and family pastors and discipleship pastors. I'll name just a few that many of us may know. Jonathan Krozik, Phil Coolball, Bill Bender, Gary McKee, and Mark Butcher, just five amongst several. God truly has blessed Grace Baptist Church with a long history of faithful men who served as biblical leaders at our church. And long may that continue. I would like to direct your attention to just 3 points today. 3 points that you could write down as you take notes. First, let us, as Grace Baptist Church, be committed to the offices of biblical leadership. The offices, or maybe you might say the role. That's what I mean, the office or the role of biblical leadership. Number two, Grace Baptist Church is committed to the character of biblical leadership. God has prescribed in his word what men who serve the church ought to look like, and we want to be committed to that. And finally, number three, let us be committed as a church to a right response to biblical leadership. A right response. How should we as a congregation respond to God's good design of biblical leadership? Well, I've asked you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read from verses 1 to verses 13. Again, that's on page 824 in the Bible in front of you. Follow along as I read. Paul is writing, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. God, may you bless the preaching and teaching of your word today as we consider biblical leadership in your congregation. Amen. First, let us consider the offices of biblical leadership. At Grace Baptist Church, we are committed to the offices of biblical leadership. Here, Paul uses two words to describe these offices that God has given to the church. He uses the word bishop in chapter 3 and verse 1 to describe one office, and deacon to describe the second office in chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, what is a bishop? If you were to ask Brian O'Grady, my good friend over there, he loves to call me Bishop Kolb. He does that because he knows as Baptists, there's no more uncomfortable word than to call a pastor a bishop. But Paul is merely referring to this office or this role in the church that we often call pastor. The word in the New Testament for pastor is shepherd. And that role or that position can also be referred to as elder or bishop. Those are three words that speak to the same office or position, that of the pastor. I will use the term pastor or elder interchangeably today, but it speaks to this office as one who is primarily a teacher or shepherd in the word, in the church of God. The second office is the office of deacon. And deacon is one who primarily serves. The word deacon is an alliteration of the Greek word diakonos, which just means servant or to serve. The prototypes for both of these roles are given to us in an account in Acts chapter 6. If you have your copy of God's word, turn back to Acts chapter 6 for just a moment. In Acts chapter 6, the early New Testament church, we see the interplay or the interaction between these two roles. There are apostles who are preaching or teaching in the church in Acts chapter 6, and a problem arises. And this problem is that within the church, there are some widows who are not receiving the help that has been promised to them. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. So the apostles gather the whole church together. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 2. They summon the multitude of disciples, everyone who's there. And they say, look, we ought to be preaching the word of God, committed to prayer and the study of the word. So let us together, verse 3, seek out from amongst the congregation seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit with wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business of caring for the widows who have been neglected. And the elders, or the apostles, will give themselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, I want to make a few qualifications here. We will not see the word elder nor deacon in this account. But we understand that the 12 apostles are functioning as elders in this new church, in this early church. And that these seven men who have been appointed are serving as deacons. So while they may not be called deacons and elders, this is the example that God has given to us in the scriptures. Elders and deacons. Here, Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, writes to Timothy, and he says, this is what the men who serve in this church ought to look like. They're bishops, elders, shepherds, pastors, and then there are deacons, these two roles. At Grace Baptist Church, we're committed to these two roles these two offices as the example God has given to us for biblical leadership. Let us briefly first consider elders or pastors. The pastors or elders are the men who have spiritual oversight over the church. They are called to teach, to pray, to lead, to care for, to walk amongst, to look out for, to guard, to protect. They have so many roles in the church. And the Bible is clear that there ought to be a plurality of these men, that there ought to be a group of men who have spiritual oversight over the church. This is consistent throughout all of the New Testament. Acts chapter 14, they appointed elders in every church. There were multiple elders at the church in Jerusalem, Acts 16. Paul calls for all of the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, and so on and so forth. 1 Timothy 4:14, Timothy was granted the gift of God by the laying on of hands by elders, 1 Timothy 4:14. And Titus was called to appoint multiple elders in every town. At Grace Baptist Church, we are not only committed to the role of the pastor elder, but also to a plurality of elders. At our church, we have three staff pastors, myself, Pastor Stephen, and Pastor Patrick. But we also have two lay elders, Mike Smith and Mark Earhart. And I have been asked, and I want to clarify, why we call me and Patrick and Stephen pastor and the other two guys lay elders. Well, Curtis, why the distinction there? And I just want to say, biblically, no distinction. We have the same command, mandate to look out for the church of God. Colloquially, we use the word pastor historically in the Baptist church oftentimes to connote somebody or denote somebody who is getting paid or on staff. And at our church, that's just how it's fallen. But Mike Smith, Mark Earhart, they have the same spiritual responsibility to look out for you, the members of Grace Baptist Church, that I do, that Patrick does, or Stephen does. We call them lay because they have an outside job. I get paid by the church. Those other two men don't. But we have the same responsibility. Pastor Kevin and I led our church in 2019 to move in this direction of a plurality of elders to have lay elders. And this is important for me, and I hope for you that this pattern would continue because I believe that it is biblical. There ought to be multiple men from the congregation who rise up and take responsibility for the church. And one of your roles, and we'll get to this in point number three, is that you should be on the lookout for these kinds of men. Men who have this biblical character. Men who are given to teach. Men who are able to equip the congregation to serve God. We should be on the lookout for these men, identify them, and then appoint them to serve as spiritual oversight over us. At Grace Baptist Church, we're committed to a plurality or multiple pastor elders. I think there can be real danger, listen church, in having one man who has superior authority over the church unchecked and unaccountable. When a man of God uses a vast amount of authority for good, it can be really good. But more often than not, men who have vast amounts of authority, when they abuse that authority, it can really wound a church. The plurality of elders is God's design to protect the church. When Paul addresses, listen, you say, well, Pastor Curtis, that doesn't happen very often. When Paul, as he's moving on his last journey, addresses the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, do you know he warns this group of pastors that from amongst them, wolves will rise up? He says, hey, you need to pay attention to yourselves because some of you could be a danger to your own flock. And I want you to understand, Grace Baptist Church, that's why a plurality of elders is important. Because if there's only one and he is a wolf, then who will guard the church from him? But multiple elders together bring protection to the flock of God. Plurality of elders. We're committed to that at Grace Baptist Church. And listen, as you observe your elders, as you watch me and Stephen and Patrick and Mike and Mark, we should be men who fulfill the role. I've already alluded to this, but I'll just walk through this again. What does God call elders to do? Well, we're called to be men of prayer, men who are given to the study of God's word and prayer, praying for the flock, interceding on behalf of the people that God has given to us. We're to be men who are preachers and teachers, men who have matured in their faith and understand the deep things of God and doctrine and are able to explain it in a clear and understandable way for their hearers. We're to be men who shepherd, who walk with their congregation as a shepherd walks with his sheep. This idea of shepherding is primarily one of caring or taking oversight of in a gentle, loving way, healing wounds, feeding, leading to places of peace and grace, protecting, watching over. This is what it means to shepherd. When your pastors and elders walk alongside of you through life. There's that famous old poem that says, I would rather see a good sermon than hear a good sermon. That's what they're alluding to, pastors who walk with their sheep through life. Elders exercise oversight. They look out for the nuts and bolts, the function of the church. We would say maybe budgeting, finances, making big decisions, property, care, those kinds of things, exercising oversight. These are just some of the responsibilities that elders take up. And finally, they're to be an example. We'll look at this later on when we get to character. But bishops and elders in 1 Timothy 3 are to be an example to the church of how men and women ought to live. To be an example. We believe, and this is something that Grace Baptist Church needs to hold on to for today and for the future, that this role of pastor elder is one that God has appointed to men. Bruce Ware writes in his book, or in his contribution to the book, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. He writes, today, the primary areas in which Christianity is pressured by the culture to conform are on issues of gender and sexuality. Postmoderns and ethical relativists care little about doctrinal truth claims. These seem to them innocuous, archaic, and irrelevant to life. What they do care about, and what they care about with a vengeance, is whether their feminist agenda or sexual perversions are tolerated, endorsed, or expanded upon in an increasingly neo-pagan landscape, because that is what they care most about. It is precisely here, Bruce Ware writes, that Christianity is most vulnerable. To lose a battle here is to subject the church to increasing layers of departure, and surely it will not be long until ethical departures, like the church yielding to external pressures for women's ordination into the pastoral ministry, he writes as an example, will yield to even more central doctrinal departures, like questioning whether Scripture's inherent teaching about manhood and womanhood renders it fundamentally untrustworthy for the Christian life. He goes on, and I conclude with, I find it instructive that when Paul warns about departure from the faith in the latter days, he first lists ethical compromises and the searing of the conscience as a prelude to doctrinal departure. Brothers and sisters, in today's world, as Bruce Ware highlighted early in the 2000s when he wrote this, we see this massive confusion between manhood and womanhood and God's good design for the genders in both directions, how God has designed men and their roles in the church and the family, and how God has graciously designed women for their roles in the church and in the family. And our world is confusing these almost to where they want to get to the point and say there's no difference at all between men and women. We don't have unique dispositions or responsibilities in life, that everything's the same and there's no distinction. And at the cost of God's faithful preaching and the fidelity of Grace Baptist Church, we must hold to this biblical understanding of manhood and womanhood. If you want to hear more about our church's position on what we would say is biblical complementarianism and our understanding of men only for the role of pastor elder, I would encourage you to go to our YouTube page and search for Biblical Complementarianism, a sermon Pastor Patrick preached on February 4th, 2024. A great exposition of our understanding of the roles of men and women both in the church and in the home. Biblical Complementarianism, February 4th, 2024, by Pastor Patrick Shahan. That's the office of elder in biblical leadership. Let's talk about the office of deacon. As you have seen, God's appointed two offices in the church. We not only need to have faithful pastor elders, but we need to have faithful deacons. What do deacons do? Well, they serve. They serve the church. As I mentioned, the word deacon is just an alliteration for the Greek word servant, diakonos. Deacons care for the physical needs of the church. As pastors are primarily concerned about the spiritual needs, the deacons are primarily concerned for the physical needs of the church. If you're currently a deacon at Grace Baptist Church, would you stand right now so we could see you and recognize you? If you're currently a deacon, I think we're missing two here. Where's Andy? Andy's upstairs. Andy, you're not standing. Andy, go ahead and stand. You can't see Andy, but he's standing. These men are currently deacons for Grace Baptist Church. Would you give them a hand? Thank them for serving. Thank you, you can be seated. If you have ever served in the history of Grace Baptist Church, our church, as a deacon, if you've ever served, would you stand so we can recognize you? If you've ever served as a deacon. Yeah. Yeah, thank you, fellas, for your faithful service. These men meet the physical needs of the church to liberate the pastor elders to be focused on the spiritual work of the church. In Acts chapter 6, that proto-example, they took on the need of organizing the distribution of food and goods for the widows so that all would be taken care of. But they also put down the gossip within the church. They worked towards the unity of the body. Acts chapter 6 tells us of this problem that arose, and there was conflict between two groups of people who identified with different races. And they assumed that this problem was because, well, we're Gentiles over here, we're Greeks over here, so there's this problem. And the deacons came in and they put down this gossip and allowed the church to work together in unity and harmony. And the deacons also supported the pastors so that they could maintain their focus on prayer and the study of the word. Listen, my friends, as Grace Baptist Church continues to move on in maturity and growth as a church, we are going to need more and more men who serve in both of these roles and capacities. We will need men who will grow up and take on the mantle of teaching and preaching and discipling as pastors, and we will need those who will be willing to serve in the nuts and bolts and in the nitty-gritty of church life, engendering unity, supporting the ministry of the pastors, and meeting the physical needs of the church. And let me just talk to my brothers in the congregation for just a second. These are not roles that are to be looked down upon. These are not roles to be shirked because they add a layer of burden or a layer of responsibility. Yes, the mantle can be heavy, but God has appointed men in our church to rise up and take on this role. Paul writes, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Brothers, some of you God has appointed to be pastors and elders in our church, and some of you God has appointed to be deacons. Let us not shirk these responsibilities for a life of ease and comfort. Neither let us shirk them because we view ourselves as unqualified in a physical sense. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, The church does not need brilliant personalities. If you look at yourself and say, well, I can't serve in these because I'm this way or ungifted or untalented or my personality is this way. He says the church does not need brilliant personalities, but faithful servants of Jesus and the brethren. I think deacons uniquely point us to Christ in that Christ came to be the servant of all. Jesus said, if anyone was to come after me, he said, he must be a servant. He must take up the basin and the towel. He must deny himself. And when we look at deacons, we see men who uniquely model Christ. And let me just encourage all of us. This role of deacon is an example for how all of us do the Christian life. Each one of us is called to be a servant. If you are a follower of Christ, none of us can ever say, well, for the rest of my life, that means I get to be served. No, the followers of Christ are continually called to give up their lives to serve others. As a matter of fact, we're warned not to be weary in doing well. Serving is hard work, isn't it? Serving is tiresome. It can be unappreciated. It can be isolating. It can be lonely. But if we do not faint in our service, we will reap. Brothers and sisters, let us all be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. We are committed to the office of biblical leadership. But more than just the office, Grace Baptist Church is committed to the character of biblical leadership. A man in authority without character can neither be trusted nor can be left alone, right? We need men who take on the mantle of authority but have godly characteristics to back it up. Notice what Paul says here, and we'll move through these briefly. He says a man fulfilling this office in 1 Timothy 3:2 must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Verse 6, not a novice. Verse 7, he must have a good testimony to those who are outside of the church, lest he fall into a reproach and a snare of the devil. A few points that I would like to make concerning this list of qualification of overseers. First, notice the biblical qualifications for an elder and a pastor are not performative. It's not managerial. It's not how good can he preach. It's not how eloquent is he. How does he present himself? How dynamic he is. No, the qualifications are spiritual. They're moral. They're ones that are the fruit of the Spirit being lived out in our daily lives. That's one thing I would like to draw your attention to. Number two, they are unremarkably normal for all Christians. Say unremarkably normal. You can say it. Go ahead. Unremarkably normal. What I mean by that is if you read these, they should identify you as well. You should be men and women who live in this way. You should have good reputations. You should not covet money. You should be devoted to your spouse. You should rule your house well. You should be blameless, tempered, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable. These all define us, save this one specific able to teach. Other than that, these character traits are for all Christians. Listen, my friends, the role in the office of elder pastor is specific and unique, and God gives it. The role of deacon is one unique that God gives. But these men are examples in a way that they say all the church should live this way. Pastor Curtis lives this way, and so should every other man. There's nothing super spiritual or super exceptional about the five elders. They live in a faithful way that all the men of the church and that all the women of the church should also be living. We should all have good reputations. Our marriages should be in order. We should be temperate, self-controlled. We should be able to master our own desires and our own urges that come up within us. We should be hospitable, teachable, good teachers, self-controlled. We should love our families. We should be mature. These should be the character of men throughout the whole congregation. Pastor Curtis, why do you bring this up? Let me just say. Because if we're going to be committed to this at Grace Baptist Church, then as a congregation, we have to value character above personality. Do you understand? We can't look at pastors the way Israel looked at Saul and said, look at him, he's head and shoulders, he's strong, he's dashing, he's like a Disney prince on a white horse. Let's pick him to be the leader. That's not how God has designed leadership all throughout the New Testament. The greatest is the least. The first is the last. If you want to be in charge, Jesus said, be the servant of all. This is what we need to value as a church. And I emphasize that today because that is precisely what the world does not value. And if we just get sucked along the current culture, we will begin to esteem things that God does not esteem and value things that are unimportant to the health of our church. We need to be men of character, women of character. These are the ones who should rise up in leadership amongst us. The deacons are described in similar wording. The only distinction between a deacon and an elder is that the deacon does not have the qualification given to teach or able to teach. And that would distinguish the one role from the other, shepherding. My friends, you have a responsibility to identify men in this way, watch their lives, and then say, these can be good pastor elders and deacons in our church. And men, you should be living in this way. You should be striving for this, to live in this way. And Mike, Mark, Patrick, Stephen, and I, we should be modeling this. We should be an example of this for the church. Number three, not only are we committed to the office or the role, but we're committed to character. We're committed to a right response as a congregation. This is where we all come into play. So what should we do? What should we do? As Grace Baptist Church, one way we're committed to a right response to biblical leadership is we identify potential biblical leaders in our church and we hold them accountable. We identify and hold accountable. I refer you back to the story in Acts chapter 6. The apostles brought all of the congregation and they said, you pick out seven men of character, seven men who you think can serve the body in this way. What were they saying? They assumed that the church would recognize men of character, men of spiritual strength, men of moral capacity. That's what they assumed. Do you recognize men of character in the church? Do you have your eyes and ears open? Do you see? We have nomination forms for elders in our church. We have ways that you can nominate men to be elders and deacons. And I want you to know, just 2 weeks ago, we had a member for our church send in a nomination form and said, this man should be an elder in our church because he's teaching me, discipling me, he's a man of character, he loves his wife, he loves his children, and I nominate him for consideration as an elder. You know what the five of us did? We said, amen. We said, praise the Lord. We said, give us more men whose character rises to the top, and men and other people in the church say, that man should be an elder or a deacon. Praise God. You know what we're going to do? We're going to go to him and we're going to say, hey, someone thinks you should be an elder. What do you think? And we're going to lead him down that path. And maybe, Lord willing, he would follow that. But not only do you identify current men who could be, you hold those who are accountable. The Bible gives a pathway for us to confront elders who are not living properly. You, church, have a pathway to confront your pastor elders and your deacons if they do not meet the biblical qualifications or characteristics that are given to us here. You can go with two or three witnesses and say, here is how this man's living, and he is not following the biblical characteristics of an elder. Men have been disqualified and have had to step down. It's lamentable. It's tragic. But by God's good design, he makes allowances for the church to be protected. Identify and hold accountable. How else do you respond to biblical leadership? Listen, examine their teaching. When we preach or when we teach or when we disciple or when we point you to the scripture, you should go behind us and make sure that what we're saying comes from the Word of God and not just from our own experience or our own thoughts. Remember, Paul, when he wrote to the church at Galatia, he condemned them that they had turned from the gospel of Jesus Christ and were listening to false teaching. He didn't merely condemn the leaders of that church, he condemned the whole church because the whole church was responsible to know what was true and right. You, my friends, ought to be students of the Word of God, so that if I, or an angel from heaven, or any man would ever come and preach anything else to you, you would recognize it, and you would say, that's not true. Remember the Bereans in the book of Acts? Paul and Silas went to teach to the believers at Berea, and after Paul and Silas left, the scriptures tell us, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For when they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day, they went to see if what Paul said was true. My friends, if you're going to have biblical elders, you need to examine their teaching and preaching to make sure that it's true. Amen. Someone say amen to that. Listen, this has got to be done. Letter C. This is the hard one. Submit to biblical leadership. What is a congregation to do? How do they respond? They submit to biblical leadership. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders, submit to their authority, for they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. In our day and age, when someone tells us to obey and submit a leader, we're like, what? Check my brain at the door? Yield my will to this guy? He's just a human. He's an idiot. You know, like, I don't have to do that. It's part of our culture. It's part of our nature as Americans, our heritage. You know, like 40 acres and a mule, get the government out, you know, don't tread on me, you know, Second Amendment, all that stuff. But you know what's deeper than that? It goes back to the Garden of Eden. From the very beginning, we have yearned for self-rule. We do not want to be told what to do. The refrain from the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. This is the crux of the battle for a sinner to be converted. Because Jesus demands full obedience. He wants to be king and Lord of your life. And many people reject salvation and the freeness of the gift of God because they don't want to yield their spirit to Christ, who would be their king and their Lord. Oh, struggling with obedience and submission is a problem for all of us. And parents of young children know this especially, don't we? When our 2 and 3-year-olds say, you can't tell me what to do, right? You're not the boss of me. Oh, yes, I am. But let me encourage you. I know pastors have misused and abused the scriptures before, but that's why your involvement in examining them, listen, and examining their teaching is so critical. Because if they are godly men and they're speaking the words of God, not their own words, but the words of God, why wouldn't you submit and yield? I'll say that one more time. That's why your involvement in examining the men who lead this church and examining their message are so valuable and so critical. Because if they are men of character who love the Lord and pursue Christ, and they are speaking the words of God in this book, why would you not submit and yield? Listen, submitting to leadership is hard on all of us. It is a struggle, but yet God calls us to for our own good. As time moves on, as our culture progresses, the church and how we do business and yield ourselves to the scriptures will become increasingly more foreign to our culture. It will seem foolish. It will seem out of touch and out of date. But we need to cling to the Word of God, and we need to understand that submission to God's design and leadership, His Word, is a priority for us. And that's God's good plan for Grace Baptist Church. If we're going to keep going for another 50 years in a faithful preaching and teaching way, we're going to need godly men who lead the church and serve the church. Will you be one of those men? Will you be one who identifies and supports those men? Will you be one who examines our character, our leadership, our preaching and teaching for the health of the body and for the good of the whole congregation? At Grace Baptist Church, we're committed to biblical leadership. I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Consider how God would have you to respond to this message. And then we'll be dismissed with a benediction. Let's pray.